If you have a Bible, please turn to that passage in Genesis chapter 22 that David read for us. And I'd like to begin with a quote from F.B. Meyer, who was a pastor and a writer at the end of the 19th century into the early 20th century. And he wrote, speaking about this passage, that it's, as long as men live in the world, they will turn to this story with unwaning interest. And as we read this story, it's strange, isn't it? For many of us, we're familiar with it. Perhaps back even to our Sunday school days, we've heard this story many times. And yet, it piques our interest. And why is that? And I think for me it's because it's so hard. It's just so hard to imagine, isn't it, that God would come to a man and would say to him, I want you to take your son and to sacrifice him. Many of us are parents here this morning. And you just think about that. What would your reaction be? And I think that's why this story speaks to us. That's why we keep coming back to it. The first thing I want to see this morning is God's test. Because the passage begins, doesn't it, in verse 1, God tested Abraham. The test is initiated by God. Perhaps that surprises us too. But it's a pattern that we see over and over again in Scripture. If you were to go away and read about Noah, for example, told to build a huge boat nowhere near the sea. Or Moses, or Joshua, or Gideon, and I could go on. God tested Abraham, and he says to him, Abraham, and even there we stop, because God calls him by name. And the response is, here I am. This is a personal relationship. God knows Abraham's name, and Abraham knows and recognizes God's voice. God knows our names. He knows each one of us individually. The Bible tells us that he knew us even before we were born. He knitted us together in our mother's wombs. That even the hairs on our head are numbered. Some of us have got more than others. But do we expect God to speak to us? Perhaps not directly as he spoke to Abraham, but through his word. As we read it, as we gather here on Sundays and it's proclaimed, as we meet in our life groups. Would we, do we, recognize God's voice? And how do we respond? God sets the test. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. And I think as we read that, and even as we're shocked at what God asks Abraham to do, we need to set that in context of God's promises to Abraham. So the first time that we meet Abraham in in chapter 12, the first thing that God says to him is, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. And the promise is repeated again to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then in chapter 21, the previous chapter to this one, he says to Abraham, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God's promise to Abraham is that he will make him a great nation, too numerous to count, that all peoples will be blessed through him, and that Isaac will be the heir of the promises. The implication being that Isaac himself will have a child who in turn will inherit the promise. Abraham and Sarah had waited so many years for a son. Now Abraham is being asked to sacrifice him. I don't think that anything else that God could have asked him to do would have presented such a test. Just a couple of things to note here. God doesn't give Abraham a reason for the test. And Abraham isn't outraged, or at least if he is, it's not recorded in Scripture. If we were to kill a child and claim that God had told us to do it, people would think that we were mad. And they would probably lock us up. But Abraham lived at a time when such sacrifices were common. This was the highest form of devotion to your God. But I think we also need to say that God never intended that Abraham should kill Isaac. The Canaanite practice of child sacrifice is condemned in Scripture. The test was to Abraham's faith and obedience. The test was to prove his love for God. I think it also taught Abraham and his descendants that God would never demand or accept such sacrifices from them. If you read on through the Old Testament, if you read on into the prophets, one of the things that God holds against Judah and Israel is that they do adopt this practice of the nations around them. So Jeremiah, as he tells the people of God's coming judgment, says this, Jeremiah 19 verse 5, God speaking, they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in fire as offerings to Baal. Something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. It was never in God's mind that God's people should sacrifice their children. But we carry on. Verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham was obedient. There were no yes, but no requests for an explanation, no excuses why I can't go today. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey Abraham sets off. And he takes it step by step. He's told where to go. Go to the region of Moriah. Details of the final destination will be confirmed later. So often we want to see the end, don't we, before we step out. If you've ever climbed a mountain, sometimes you can see the peak in the distance and you start up the path and you climb up a bit and you get to a place where you can see the next bit of the path. You can't always see the whole path from the bottom to the top before you set out. The challenge is to take the first step. To trust that God will show us the next step in due time. It says on the third day. We can only imagine what it must have been like for 3 days. Journeying. Knowing what lies ahead. And just as an aside, I don't think it's a coincidence that it takes 3 days for the journey. And then it says, Abraham leaves the servants who are with them behind, and he says to them, me and the lad, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Notice the we. Abraham is confident that they will both come back. In Hebrews 11, that great catalogue of faith in the New Testament, it says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Abraham's obedience was the outworking of his faith. He had a confidence and an assurance that God would provide, even if that meant raising Isaac from the dead. And that's what he tells Isaac when he asks. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Do we have the faith? Do we have that faith? Perhaps I can ask that question in another way. Do we love Jesus? If you read in John, those last few chapters, that last evening in the upper room before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to the disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will do what I ask you to do." So do we love Jesus? And is our love for Jesus demonstrated by our obedience? And then we're told they arrive at the place. And Abraham builds the altar. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry says about that altar, the saddest he ever built. And he prepares the sacrifice. We can only imagine what it must have been like to tell Isaac. Scripture doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us how old Isaac is, but it does tell us he's big enough and strong enough to carry the firewood. So he's not a little boy. We're not told how he reacts, but he allows himself to be bound and placed on the altar. Obedience will require sacrifice. It's likely to touch us at our weakest point. Three times in this passage, Isaac is referred to as your son, your only son. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, the son he had waited so long for, because God asked him to. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. So as we think about this story and how it maps onto our lives and our faith, we might ask, who or what is our Isaac? Are we willing to make the sacrifice if we're called upon to do so? Do we really trust God? But as we see the test, we also see God's provision. Because as Abraham's hand is raised, God calls out, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." Abraham is stopped at the last minute. God, in his perfect time, provides a ram for the sacrifice. God's time is always perfect, always at the point of greatest need. And Abraham is commended. "Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you reverence me, that you understand something of who I am, Abraham." And then in the closing verses, we have God's great covenant promise to Abraham repeated. Isaac, I wonder what he thought. I'm sure it's a day that he would have remembered for the rest of his life. Perhaps a day when he saw the faith of his father most clearly. Perhaps a day when he learned what it means to be God's servant. There's a challenge for us who are parents, isn't it? Do our children see us living out day by day the faith that we profess? But there are some other things in this passage I want us to see. Abraham is told to go to Moriah. Moriah's mentioned in another place in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David." This mountain where Abraham goes is the place a few hundred years later where the temple will be built. The place, if not the exact place, where a few hundred years after that, our Lord would be crucified. Verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb. Isaac carried the wood up the hill for his sacrifice. But as we think of these verses, as we look back from beyond the cross. Let's remember another who carried his own cross up the same hill. Let's think of our God. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God didn't ask Abraham to do something that he did not do himself. God did not spare Jesus, his son, his only son. He was, if you like, the lamb in the thicket that God provided that you and I might be spared the consequences of our sin, if we will believe in him and put our faith in him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how will we respond this morning? I think our, our temptation as we read these stories in scripture, as we see these men and women of faith, is to think, I'm not Abraham. But we have to remember that Abraham wasn't perfect. He let God down. One of the great things that points to the authenticity of Scripture is that it doesn't hide the faults of the men and women of God. Because if we were to go back and we see the tests and we see the faith of those men that I mentioned at the beginning, of Noah and of Moses, of Joshua, of Gideon, when you read the accounts, it also tells us about their failings and their weaknesses. As I say, Abraham wasn't perfect. He let God down. He pretended that his wife was his sister because he was afraid. He'd had a child with his wife's maid to try and hurry up God's plan. It wasn't what he did that earned God's blessing. Genesis tells us Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. It wasn't what he did. It was his faith and his obedience. And as we turn to the New Testament, as we turn to Romans chapter 4, Paul picks up the story of Abraham to show all of us that we're saved by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in all that he has done for us. That we are counted righteous because he is righteous, as David was saying to the children. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of Jesus, of who he is, of what he has done. So Paul says in Romans, speaking about Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. There's two things there for us, isn't there? Two things. To be fully persuaded that God has the power to do all that he has promised. Read through. Read the promises of God. Read Paul's words to the Corinthian church. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. Are we persuaded? Are we persuaded that God has the power to do all that he has promised? That his promises will never fail. And the second thing is this, that these words were written to reassure us that if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that God raised him from the dead, if he is our Lord, then we will be credited with his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Before I knew I was going to be stood here this morning, yesterday morning, I was reading, as I said last week, I was reading a book of daily devotions written by Alistair Begg, or I am reading a book of daily devotions written by Alistair Begg. And yesterday morning's reflection was on Ananias. Maybe you remember who he was. He's the man in Acts chapter 9 who God calls out to and says, this man Paul, Saul as he was then, who's been persecuting the church, he's in Damascus. I want you to go to him. Scripture tells us that God calls out to Ananias, and Ananias' response is the same as Abraham's. Here I am. And even knowing all that he knows about Paul, even knowing that Paul has come to Damascus to persecute the church, to persecute the Christians, Ananias goes. Or huge fanfare. He simply had an ear open to God's voice and a will obedient to his command. This resulted in a life sacrificed for usefulness in God's service. We only read about him once more in Scripture. Paul remembers his mercy and his ministry to him later in the book. So we don't need to be an Abraham. Perhaps we can be an Ananias. We can hear God's word to us, and we can respond to it in faith and obedience. Matthew Henry again. We must tread in the steps of this faith of Abraham. God, by his word, calls us to part with all for Christ. Let me read that again. We must tread in the steps of this faith of Abraham. God, by his word, calls us to part with all for Christ. So as I close, let me just ask you two or three questions. Are you willing to hear God's voice? Are we willing to step out and obey? Are we willing to make the sacrifices that God asks us to make? Do we trust that God will provide whatever we need? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, we pray that you would write them deep in our hearts, that we would be those who are trusting you, confident, Lord, that all of your promises are sure, that you will never fail us, that you will never let us down. But above all, we want to thank you, Lord, that through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can know your love and your forgiveness. We can share his righteousness. And Lord, as we've heard already this morning, that one day we will be with you forever. Lord, as we contemplate all that you have done for us, teach us to be obedient. Give us the faith to step forward with confidence in you. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.